So we're starting Genesis chapter 29 this week. You want to turn there? And we're about to see the recounting of Jacob meeting Leah and Rachel. And y'all remember Isaac and Rebekah were having trouble with Esau's wives, and so they have sent him to find a wife among their kin. And so that's where we're picking up here, recounting that in his journey. All right, so we're going to start here, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone in its place on the well's mouth. Okay, so similar kind of deja vu, a little bit of a similarity to what happened years earlier with Abraham's servant. Remember, he goes on a journey and he shows up at a well, finds Rebecca. And here we are, history writing. And so he shows up and he's about to see one of the girls he's going to marry. And there's this parenthetical little description here of what's going on about the stone, and it goes to enough trouble to explain that to us, how that works and their tradition of the time. And they would wait till all the flocks were gathered together before they rolled the stone away, and then they would put it back. So, and that could have some significance as we read on, but it lets us know that there's something there to that. So some reasons why they might would do that, don't really know. What kind of speculation here would be a reasonable thing would be some accountability, perhaps, because this stone is probably important to have over the well to protect it. So they wouldn't want people just pulling it off whenever they felt like it. So they had some rules in place. Everybody needs to be gathered together, perhaps so there would be witnesses. So make sure the stone gets put back in place and that kind of thing, because you wouldn't want to. An animal falling in there and rotting and contaminating your well. So they had rules to go about this. Verse 4 says, "And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' Then he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' So he said to them, 'Is he well?' And they said, 'He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep.' Then he said, 'Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them.' But they said, 'We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep.'" Now, when I first read it, I always have first impressions sometimes when I get ready to study something, and I had an impression here that seemed a little inappropriate to me. And later, there's a couple of other things that seemed a little inappropriate that Jacob's doing. And so, you know, that's a reason to hunker down, study a little. Why am I thinking that? Am I off base here? And it didn't take me long in my meditations to decide that I probably am jumping the gun there and just as, because I've learned to be leery of those impressions that you have in the scriptures. We've come across that a lot lately. And so I went back, studied, meditated on why I might think that. And of course, what am I talking about here? It would be that when he says, he tells them to Look, it is still high day. Is it not? It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. Because from my life experience, this is why I sort of felt that way, but then after meditation, well, maybe not. But from my life experience, and see, I wanted to see what you guys think about this, because, and this is something that I want to look at a couple of scriptures about and see, is there a place for this? Is it important? I think it is important that we consider these things. But it's been my life experience that men do not like being told what to do in their profession, in their job, in particular from a stranger, for someone who's not involved at all. Seen this all my life. I feel like my impression is it's a pretty broad, certainly not a universal thing in America, but it's pretty broad American culture. But it most certainly is the cultures, subcultures that I've ran in, that people, guys don't like that. And seen it growing up in my profession as a brick mason, seen it even more in my newer profession that I began about 20 years ago in pipe fitting. And because I can remember early on when I first got into it, a time where there was a rigging going on, and the rigger, that was his entire job, to rig. That means to put ropes, like rope kind of things, they call them straps or shackles, on heavy things and lift them up with the crane and put them where they need to go. And there's a certain way you need to rig it so that it's balanced, and you've got to have a rope on it for safety and things like that. That's his job. And a pipe fitter, that was now my job, he was trying to tell him how to do it. It did not go well. And there was words. And since then, I've seen it in my family before that, but I saw this. And since then, I've seen it replay itself over and over and over, that men don't like that at all. And I've seen words happen. I've been involved in some of this, a little bit of it. And I've learned pretty quickly to try to blend in with the way people like to do things the best I can, and leave people alone to do their thing. And even among friends, I've seen this. Acquaintances that seem to get along well, when one of them tries to tell the other, I've seen it turn sour, and they do not like it. And I can tell you from my experience, because I try not to do that. I got burned a couple times, trying not to do it at all. But I will give a little advice, particular to younger guys who are like their apprentices that do what I do. I feel like, you know, my company kind of expects that from me a little bit. But even that, I'm very careful about. And I pick and choose. And a guy who shows me, because I've had guys show me this, they don't know much of anything. But when I try to tell them, they give me an attitude. So I make a note and I back away. And next time when they're making a bad mistake, I just watch. So, you know, you're going to learn from your mistake. Others who want me to mentor them, I try to give them. So I try to go by what the culture is and the individual about the way I go about things. But here, I don't know the whole situation. So that's why it would be presumptuous of me to think that he's doing something wrong. But that was kind of my impression to begin with. Not saying it couldn't be true, but we don't know the culture of the time. It kind of seems almost universal. I see it so much, but maybe not. You know, maybe these guys, and not only that, a lot of this has to do, some of it has to do with nonverbal communication, and he could have presented himself. And plus, I don't know the exact whether or not the English is giving a really good translation of this. I tried to look into that. I didn't see any flaws in it, but there's nuance there. But, you know, could he be presenting this in a very gentle way, or maybe even asking? It's presented as if he's telling them what to do. So that's what I'm getting at, but maybe not. And those nonverbal cues of, hey, I really want to help you, and I'm concerned about you, and I want to be a part of this, that goes a long ways to helping soften men. But a lot of times that don't even work, because men don't like being told what to do, I'm telling you. But it could also be conveyed, this same thing he said could be conveyed, and I'm taking charge, you guys don't seem to know what you're doing, and I'm the man. And all that can be communicated non-verbally. And y'all know what I'm talking about, with an attitude. I don't know anything about what's going on here, so I can't make that judgment about what's happening here. But it is something I thought about when I was reading it. I thought about, well, it's a good topic to consider and to look. And how should we be acting, especially since we have a couple of you younger guys going into the workforce lately. And that's going to be continuing to happen here in the next few years. And so it's kind of a similar situation where you're dealing with people and maybe you see something that needs to be done a certain way. You're going to want to, I'm telling you, you're going to want to say something because it's in a guy's nature to want to take charge, to want to be a problem solver. God has made us that way, to want, and Jacob's trying to solve a problem here. Was he going about it the right way? Maybe, probably. I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt that he is, but I don't know for sure because I don't know the context. But we should be trying to solve problems, but can we cross this to question? I'm going to think about, examine. Don't know if I have all the answers to this, but can we cross over into somebody else's domain improperly, depending on your context, and tell them what to do? I would say probably yes. And we need to kind of be careful with that. But we had that drive, because in all of us wanted it. Because even some of the guys, just almost always when this happens, so they might not say anything, it might not be a fight, but they will talk about him later. You believe this guy? Or whatever. But those same people, I've seen them do the same thing, even later, because we had that drive. We want to be problem solvers and take charge. There's nothing wrong with that, but we could potentially channel it in the wrong direction. Don't know if Jacob was doing that, but it's something we should consider and see what scriptures have to say potentially about that. So the first scripture I would like to look at and consider this idea of should we consider the context? Because one issue here is, like, there's no scripture that I know of that would say, well, you can't tell somebody what to do. Right, so it's more based on, if it's a bad thing, it would be based on a context. And does the scripture tell us to use context? So I'm looking at one here that I think tells us that we might need to be looking at context. And that would be 1 Corinthians 9. We read this morning, I'm going to read a portion of that. In verse 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. And to those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, which I think is very important because that sets the boundaries of our ability to sort of blend in with someone else's context. If we walk into a context and it's not our context, we don't do things that way. It might be appropriate to do things their way. But that sets the boundary to that we must obey the law of Christ. And if their way of doing things is in contradiction to that, then we can't do that. But let's say that it's not a contradiction. Yes?
One example would be social norms.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, social norms, culture, just different way of doing things. So should we be adapting to a norm like at my work? Like you don't do that because they don't do it. Is that appropriate or does it really matter? Am I still free to tell boss people around, tell them what to do, even though I know it's going to make them angry? That's the question. And I get the sense of the scriptures like this that it's probably not appropriate because I need to be trying to be peaceable. We're going to look at another scripture about that, and to get along and to win them. And part of how you win people is helping them relate to you in their way of relating. You know, they have a way of relating that's going to make them comfortable. And why would we not try to make them comfortable? And because we are free. See, the scripture says here that we are free. What does that mean? I think part of that is saying we are free to adapt. But like he became as a Jew, or he said he became as a Gentile. All their different cultures. He can become that because he's not bound by traditions. And we're not bound by traditions except for the tradition that God has passed down from the apostles, his word. We're bound by that, and that's what it's talking about, the law of God here. But beyond that, I don't think we're bound, and so that frees us up. We could say that I'm free, I'm going to do it my way, or we could say I'm free to do it your way. I think the scripture is pushing us in that direction, that we should use our freedom to do it other people's way whenever possible to make peace and to win people to Christ. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. And so that's that idea of becoming all things to all men, to, I believe, applies to these cultural norms. And that, because he's talking about Jew, he's talking about Gentile, that we should be considering what norm we're walking into. And it can be, and it changes. And there's no, it doesn't just change from one country to the other. It changes from city to city, from family to family. So we're never going to get this perfect. But we are to consider it, I believe. We are to consider other people and how they do things in our reactions, in our behavior toward them. And it's not much different than shaking hands here. We do that, and but it's not important. It's important in the sense that it's a conduit for us in relationship. It's a way of showing our love, our greeting, that kind of thing. But it's not important inherently. We could do it a different way, in other words, and have a different culture, a different tradition, but we serve the same purpose. So we don't have to insist on shaking if we go to some place where they don't like shaking hands. We can do something else. We can bump fists, whatever. Because that stuff's not important apart from the way it connects people, the way it makes us feel at ease with one another, to be able to fellowship, to become a friend, that kind of thing. When in Rome, who else heard that phrase? When in Rome, everybody's heard that, right? When in Rome, it's so well known, it's abbreviated. The phrase is when in Rome, do as the Romans do. But everybody just says when in Rome because you know what that means. It's a similar idea here. And I looked that up, did not know this. This actually came from Ambrose. He was a church bishop in Milan, giving advice to St. Augustine. His mom asked him a question said they were in Rome, and the Romans fast on Saturday. And she didn't know what to do about it. Should she fast, whatever? And his response was, and this is recorded, he said, when I'm in Milan, I don't fast on Saturday. When I'm in Rome, I fast on Saturday. So it's a similar idea here of just trying to be peaceable and trying to make other people at ease by going along with the way they do things. And one other scripture about this I was going to read is Romans 12, 14 through 18. Blessed be those who persecute you. Blessed and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, that's the key here phrase, if it is possible, because sometimes it's not possible, because you cannot please everybody. But if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, if you go into a situation and you have the freedom to do things their way, to make them comfortable, or to keep someone from being angry, possibly, you have the freedom to do it, then it's possible. Does it depend on you to do it? Yes, it does. Would it help you live peaceably with them? Most likely, it's not going to work with everybody. Some people are just antagonistic. They're going to find a reason to be angry. There's nothing we can do about that. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be always considering, putting forth an effort to get along with people in every situation and be mindful of the way people do things. Did Jacob know how they did things? They made a point there at the beginning to talk about exactly how they did things. We wait. And we wait till everybody gets there, right? And we put the stone back. This is how we do it. And they rolled the stone back, it says. And then, so that's another thing that we're going to look at.
Was that being told to Jacob, or is that just telling us in the narrative that that's the way things happen? I can't remember.
Well, they told him too.
After he asked about it, right?
Let's see. That in verse 8 he says, they said, we cannot until the flocks are gathered. Right, yeah. So it was after. Right, it's after, yeah.
So the first part of the chapter is just their narrator telling us.
Right.
Okay, I'll make sure.
Right.
So Jacob potentially did not know until they told him.
Right. But, they tell him, that's how they do it. But then after this, he wrote the stone, which is another thing that to me seemed inappropriate that we're going to look at.
Oh, yeah, we're not there yet, right?
Right.
Okay.
Right now, we're at where he is telling them what to do. He says, hey, this ain't the time to do that. Go water your flock and go out there and pasture them some more. It's too early to put them up. And that, you know, and to me, a lot of guys are going to be thinking, duh, why are you telling me that? We know why are you, who are you stepping in and taking charge? But it depends on who it is and how they say it and all that, so we don't really know. All right, we'll moving along. In verse 9, now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. So there's a couple of more things to me that on the first reading, I said, well, I don't know if I would have done that. So he rolls the stone away. And he has already been told that they roll the stone away, and they only do it at a certain time. And the narrative doesn't say that it was that time. It could have been that time. He might have even asked them. So that's why, you know, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt that maybe it's not telling us everything. But he looks like he's jumping in and taking charge, telling them what to do, doing something that they said not to do. So question is, would he be okay to do that or not? If we took it at face value and he didn't ask, he just did it, it wasn't time yet, would that have been appropriate for him? So he moves the stone, and of course it would seem logical that stone may be heavy because it says they moved it. Well, the Hebrew doesn't say they, but it implies it, and that's why a lot of the translations put that, the way it's worded, that the men do it. So it may have been difficult. And is he showing off? Is he being taking charge and making them look bad potentially? I'm gonna say probably not, but that kind of thing can happen. So we're to be leery of how we jump in and do things without considering who we're dealing with. Do we have a good relationship with them? All those kind of factors should play in before we just do something. We shouldn't haphazardly run into situations like that and do things that could disrupt other people's peace, get into their domain, that kind of thing. What else does he do? All of that to me would apply. And this also, as we were talking earlier, before the service started, about these primitive Baptists and They don't like to be called Calvinists. There's a similar situation here of why, if you're talking to one, he doesn't like to be called a Calvinist. Why would you call him a Calvinist? You've got no reason to do that, right? Even though they are Calvinists by the way you define Calvinists. So you're not going to be doing anything wrong because that's how you're defining Calvinists. That's how it's the consensus in the general culture defines Calvinists. So nothing wrong calling Calvinists, right? Yeah, there is, because it would bother them. There would be no reason to do that. So it's similar. That whole thing is a similar situation to this. But one other thing that looked inappropriate to me, and that is him kissing Rachel. Because, you know, see if y'all agree with me here. Our culture is pretty negative on that kind of thing. Whether you're talking about a secular person, they will, I'm telling you guys, you got to be careful with this one, because if you kiss a girl, even if she doesn't, maybe she gives some nonverbal cues that it's okay. If you do it, she can have you arrested anyway. And you could potentially go to jail for a while for sexual assault, for doing something like that in our culture. So, I mean, we take it seriously. And even among Christians, there are some Christians that would maybe that would go right along with a lot of what we believe, or conservative, who maybe even would go so far as to say that a boy and a girl should kiss till they're married, that kind of thing. So our culture says no. But we're going to see in a minute, this is a different culture. And it's not such a bad thing. It may be perfectly fine in this culture. But you still got that element of, did he tell her? He might have told her ahead of time. It lists it second here. It lists that he kissed her, then he told her who he was. I'm your cousin, and all about what's going on. It would have been more appropriate him to say that first. Maybe he did, and there's a chronology thing here. It doesn't say one necessarily came before the other. But, man, even if it's culturally appropriate, it seems a little bit inappropriate without, hey, I'm your relative, you know, just kissing this strange girl. And she's like, oh, you're going to catch a girl by surprise. But anyway, that's our culture. Oh, yeah, she might have been smiling when he kissed her, no doubt. But would that be appropriate, be the question? You know, the strange guy, you don't even know that you're a relative and you're okay with him kissing you, you know. So it depends on the culture, possibly.
Kind of runs in the family. Rebecca just ran off and go marry a stranger.
Well, yeah, she got it. And they kind of gave her the choice on that, too. So it wasn't like the dad says, I'm selling you, like we see here coming up. Okay, so picking up at verse 13. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him, and what? Kissed him. So that's a big clue right there that it's not probably was culturally appropriate for him to kiss her, being family. And maybe he got a little exuberant and did it a little too ahead of time. Maybe not. But he knew once she knows, it's all good. So he kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are bone of my flesh, and he stayed with him for 1 month. So that was just a reminder to me in the text when I read that of God's. We see God's grace. We see it all the time in Scripture. It's one more picture of God's grace, having Laban have a soft heart towards Jacob here, kissing him, and no reason to think it's not very genuine happiness and desire and thankfulness on his part that he's there, and that they can be a family and spend some time together. And that's God's grace in his life, especially considering that it's more, very likely he's not a believer. We will see later that, you know, he's got these idols and things, and he does some things that are pretty unseemly. Later we're going to get into that. So it doesn't look like he's a believer, but that doesn't mean believers can't have a lot of positives that God gives them in his grace, common grace. He brings rain on the just and the unjust. And Laban probably loves him as a relative now, as a nephew. And although he does some things that aren't loving, later we're going to see, but that doesn't mean it's not a real love there. And Scripture says, even in the Scripture that says, I think it's Matthew 5, he brings rain on the just and the unjust. He also talks about don't even the tax collectors love their neighbor, so they don't get reward. But the point is, God allows that. If it weren't for God's grace and his withholding of their depravity, men wouldn't even love their neighbor. They would hate their neighbor, but at least they love their neighbor. They have a problem with it. The world has a problem with loving their enemies. But they can love their neighbor because God is restraining evil. And we see that here with Laban. He was restraining his evil, allowing him to be affectionate, kind, generous, a good host to him. Later, he doesn't restrain quite as much because he's going to do some things to him that probably are unfair, not right. And then we're going to get down to verse 18 is where we're stopping today. So I'm going to read down to there next, 15 through 18. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what should your wages be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate. Somebody's different translation there?
Tender-eyed.
Okay.
Soft.
Weak. Okay, those are different things. Not what exactly that's getting at, I'm not entirely sure. Some commentators think it could have something to do with physical limitation that she had, maybe that some didn't. But it could just be referring to attractiveness, because it talks about how Rachel is beautiful, and so there's that contrast there. I don't know for certain. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. And verse 18, "Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve her 7 years. I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.'" Now, yes.
Could be that when it says her eyes were weak, I don't know, I haven't looked at the thing, but she was weak to look on, in the sense that she was not, when your eyes looked at her, you know, weak response. I mean, you know, she wasn't attractive.
Yeah.
Just, I don't know, because I haven't looked at the verbiage.
Which is that was my first impression of it, but then I read some commentary saying it could have been a physical thing. My first impression was, okay, weak eyes means her eyes weren't attractive, maybe because it immediately says, talks about
her. I'm saying it ain't about her eyes, per se. It's in his eyes, she was
okay.
Weak. I'm just contrasting it with the next statement about Rachel. He doesn't talk about Rachel's, he doesn't contrast it with Rachel's physical eyes, contrast it with her.
Right.
Whole being beautiful to,
right,
to Jacob.
Yeah. All right, so we've been talking about local cultures and customs. Well, right here, it would have really benefited Jacob to know the local custom. Right? And he finds out 7 years later, he probably heard about it before that time, but he gets told it 7 years later that, you're not supposed to pick the younger one. But so it would have benefited him to know that. So another reason for us to pay attention. Not only is it important for us to get along and try to be Christ-like, spreading the gospel, but also it can benefit us materially. That should not be our driving motivation, obviously, but it's one factor. We're perfectly fine in considering our own well-being here. So had he known that, what might have happened? He might have drove a lot better bargain if he found out, hey, I've got to marry Leah first before I can get her. Well, I'll give you 6 months for Leah. And he might have took it because she's not as valuable in the labor market, in the wife market. She's a labor too. The wife's going to labor for you. She's your helper. So he could have got a better deal. So he didn't know that. So he got burned. So there's a lot of reasons to know where you're at, know your situation. He gave away a lot of his life and time for a wife. Maybe he wouldn't even have chosen to start with. We don't know if he would have picked her next. Don't know that. But so a question here would be, potentially, I'm not saying this is what's going on, but potentially, has he gotten so caught up in her beauty? We all love beauty, right? And nothing wrong with wanting a beautiful wife at all. Go after a beautiful wife. Nothing wrong with that. But has he gotten so caught up in that he's being a little unreasonable or irrational in his willingness to throw down the heaviest price he can get when for all he knows, so we don't know what the going rate is. It could have been 7 years for a beautiful woman. Could have been. That seems pretty extreme to me. Seems like even for an attractive woman, you don't just give 7 years up for an attractive woman. I would have doubted that that's the case. Could be. I would have doubted. So do you think maybe he just says, I got to have her and I'm going to do whatever without taking time to try to drive a little better bargain? Maybe he could have got her for a year.
Absolutely.
So what, you think he jumped the gun a little?
No, I'm saying he didn't care. He was...
Oh, right.
He wasn't thinking rationally right now.
Okay. So, my thought was, even, again, we don't know, maybe she was worth seven at the court, we don't know, but it's something for all you younger people to consider. Be rational in what you do and your expectations. It's kind of like, too, let's say you get your wife, she's beautiful, you love her, and she wants the wedding ring that cost all of your life savings so far, and just say you had a job ahead of time and you saved up enough to buy a little house cash. Well, she wants that diamond ring instead. Do you throw caution to the wind, buy her the diamond ring, or do you try to talk to her and bargain and say, look, maybe we should get financially sound here first before we do. It's a similar kind of idea. He could have done these women a lot better. Of course, he ends up, God's going to bless him no matter what. But in general, though, that doesn't mean in general God's going to bless us if we make unwise decisions and throw caution to the wind and, spend too much money, spend too much of our resources on something when we didn't have to. So that's just something for us to consider. So we're wrapping up here. Yes?
I think it calls to mind the saying that we have today, and that is love is blind. And it can be.
Yeah, in some ways, yeah. There's different ways to understand that blindness. Well, it could be blind.
Christian needs to understand that.
Yeah.
Before it's too late.
Yeah.
Yeah. We say it's love, but it's actually sex drive.
Okay.
Love is not true. Love is not biblical. Love is not love. And so you put into this thing, understand what the sex drive is and how it's going to influence you and how to prepare for that.
So, it's not the same thing, but it does remind me a little on the flip side. So, it could be irrational, but then we look at the flip side. We see God loves us, and he paid an infinite price, right? Gave his only son for us to show us our love. Right? That's a different than this because that was a requirement, and he paid what he needed to pay to get us. We don't know this situation. It could be different. He might not have been required at all to pay that. Yeah, but it was a reminder to me just that love's important, and we should value the things we love and the people we love. So, but that's all I have. So I want to close us in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Lord, remind us as we walk in this world, Lord, to do the best we can to be peaceable to all men, to be wise in our understanding, to be discerning of our circumstances. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.